Good evening. Glad that you all could come out again this evening, and we trust that as we look at God's Word, that we will be blessed by it, and we trust that each of us will know when we leave this place that we have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed by His blood. Let's turn again this evening to the same passage we were at this morning in the book of Luke in chapter 16. The book of Luke in chapter 16. We mentioned this morning that we are going to be dealing with eternity in these gospel meetings because, quite frankly, the gospel deals with the subject of eternity. Many times in the world today, and even in the evangelical community, it appears that the gospel has more to do with time than eternity, about a betterment of the life, a betterment of the community. But in fact, that is not the gospel of the New Testament. And it is in this passage, as we look at this morning, that we have time and eternity contrasted before us. Let's read the passage together. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then said he, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, the one rose from the dead. We were looking this morning at the many contrasts there are in this little incident that the Lord draws back the curtain of time and allows us for a moment to peer into eternity. And in eternity, we discovered that there were two places. There was a place where the beggar went, Abraham's bosom. We may want to call it heaven. And there was a place called hell where the rich man went. This morning what we did was we concentrated our thinking on the beggar. This beggar was poor, and certainly he was despised, and he was unknown by the men of his community. A person who just had been brought by someone and laid at the gate of the rich man, hoping maybe that he would gain something from someone who walked by. He had nothing to bring. He had nothing to give. He had nothing of his own resources. He just held out his hand to receive something of someone else. We discovered this morning, that isn't all bad. We discovered this morning that any one of us needs to come to the Lord Jesus in the very same way this beggar did, with nothing in our hand, simply to the cross to cling. Because really, in the sight of God, we are all very poor. We are all beggars. We have nothing of our own resources. We are helpless and we are hopeless. Unless someone would come along and give us what we needed. And we discovered that there was a very rich man who came one day into this world, who stepped out of eternity and stepped into time. This rich man, who was very rich, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be rich. It's interesting to note that in this incident, this rich man is not named. We don't know his name. But then there's Lazarus, and he is named, which is probably one of the clues that this is a real incident as opposed to just a story, a parable, if you will. But why, I ask, the text, why is it that Lazarus is named and the rich man is not? I'd like you to turn to John chapter 10 to find the answer to that. John chapter 10 and verse 3 reads like this. To that him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. We find later in this passage that this one who came in and called his own sheep by name is none other than the Good Shepherd. Isn't it wonderful that each one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, not only do we know him, but we are known by him, and we are known by name. On the other hand, there is the rich man. And we read in Luke chapter 13 that those who would come and knock at the door after the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, the Lord says to them in Luke chapter 13, he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." Now, in the omniscience of who God is, he knows all things. But there is no relationship. There is no connection. These folks who knocked on the door after the door was shut had told the Lord how wonderful they had been and how they had eaten and drunk in his presence, and they had all kinds of these things. And yet there had been no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I never knew you." What a horrible thing in a coming day, the day of eternity, when in fact we are not known by name by the Lord Jesus. And this is the distinction between these two individuals. We looked at this morning and we said that this one, this rich man, was rich in his own resources. But the beggar had no resources of his own. But he was loved for, he was loved, he was cared for, and finally carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. One of the distinctions that we did not make this morning between time and eternity is very significant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, it reads, "Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. One of the great distinctions between time and eternity is this. In time, we can make preparation for eternity. Once we reach eternity, the die has been cast. There is no change. Remember one of the distinctions between time and eternity, that in time we can change and do change, by the way. And we can certainly change our direction. But once eternity is reached, there is no change. And this is exactly what is said in our text in verse 26, that there is this great gulf fixed and one cannot change from one place to the other once he has reached eternity. So one of the great things in time is the fact that we have time to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because once we get to eternity, we cannot. Let's think tonight a bit about the rich man. We thought about the beggar this morning. Let's think about the rich man tonight. First thing we note about the rich man is, well, he was rich. In other words, he didn't need anything. He was filled with his own resources. He fared sumptuously every day. Most of us in America do that, don't we, in our daily lives. And it isn't until you get outside the country of America and you walk into some other country other than America, and I'll include Canada into that, you know, part of it. But you can walk out of North America as we know it. And around the world, people do not fare sumptuously every day. But in America, we do, because we have so much in abundance. And this is precisely the way this rich man lived. Now, in Jewish thought especially, and I'm not even going to relegate it entirely to Jewish thought, because I think there's a lot of that in our thinking today. In Jewish thought, in a very special way, coming out of the Old Testament, if a man was rich, that meant he had been favored by God, which means that God had shone in favor upon him, which said some way that he was living right. He was doing what was right. He was doing the right thing. And thus, because he was doing the right thing, God had favored him. You can turn on the TV at any point and turn on, quote, Christian television, unquote. And you can hear that every day. How that if you are right, if you are thinking right, that's the new one, you know, if you're thinking right, and I want you to feel good about yourself, and God favors you, and it's wonderful to live like that. But you know what the problem is? That the gospel isn't for time and faring sumptuously every day. It fits us for eternity. And so anytime you hear a gospel that fits you for time, you're not hearing the gospel of the New Testament. This man, I believe, was a good deal like the fellow we would read about in Mark chapter 10. Remember, he came to the Lord, and he said, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord immediately turned to him, and in Jewish thought, said, well, you know, you keep the commandments. And he named a few of the commandments, and this fellow said, well, all of these things have I done from my youth up. I've lived a good life. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I would guess that this rich man was one that was probably religious. He was probably one that prided himself in he had kept the law. He was doing okay. And because he was doing okay, because he hadn't murdered anyone recently and hadn't stole from someone and he hadn't lived an adulterous lifestyle, and maybe he kept the Sabbath pretty well, and maybe he honored his father and mother, sort of, and he was fine. He was doing well. But in that incident in Mark chapter 10, the Lord hit upon something that the Lord knew precisely where this man was at. And he pointed him to the 10th commandment, which says, thou shalt not covet. And the Lord moved like this, and he said, sir, he said, what I'd like you to do is sell everything you have and give to the poor. Now this, that fellow in Mark 10 was unwilling to do. There was a man sitting at this man's gate, full of sores. No, he wasn't sitting. He was laying at his gate, and he was full of sores. He had been brought there by someone on some sort of a cot, and he was just laid there, cast off from society, cast out from everything around about him, laying there at his gate day after day after day. And this rich man must have seen him, must have known he was there, must have walked by him on numerous occasions, and yet he did nothing to help this one. And the great commandment, says the Lord, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. See, because the Lord is always going to bring us to this point that no matter how we pride ourselves on what we do right, no matter how good we seem to be in the community, no matter how philanthropic we might be, no matter how many times we go to the synagogue, in his case, or church, in our case, no matter what the world might think of us as people, there is a very serious problem, and the Lord wants to meet and pinpoint that problem in our life. And that is this: we have sinned. All have sinned. James would tell us, if I break the law in one point, well, I'm guilty of the whole thing. I have broken the law. In Bible camp a number of years ago, a group of young boys from 12 to 15, and I was teaching them, and so I decided that we would do a little thing on the Ten Commandments. And so the first day of camp, I said, okay, guys, here's what we're going to do. How many here know the Ten Commandments? And there was a fair amount of them, not all, but there was a fair amount that, oh, I think I can, okay, let's write them down. I had two different classes, did the same thing in both classes, and, you know, there was neither of the classes that as a group, 10, 15 boys in each class, as a group, working together, without looking in their Bibles, of course, working together, could not name all 10 of the commandments. One group got 7, I think the other group got 8. But there wasn't any of them, and that was 30 boys or 35 boys that couldn't even name the 10 commandments. If you can't name them, my friend, how in the world you expect to keep them? When the Lord Jesus faced the Jewish nation with this same idea, he said to them, not only does the commandment really mean what you do externally, for instance, thou shalt not kill. And there would be many in his audience that would have said, well, I've kept that one, I haven't killed anybody. But then he says, well, have you been angry at your brother without a cause? Have you committed adultery? And many of those folks in that audience of the Lord Jesus that day would probably have said, well, sure, I've kept that commandment. Well, have you looked upon a woman to lust after her? You see, folks, the bottom line is this: no matter how it looks to the people around us, no matter how good we seem to those around us, there is a desperate problem that each and every one of us have, and we have all sinned, and we have fallen short of the glory of God. So I cannot get to heaven, can I? By assuming that I can keep the commandments. I cannot get to heaven because I have my own resources, my own riches. And these people, this rich man, he thought he was okay. And then that thing happened, which was contrasted in our lesson by not being a contrast. And that was this. They both died. But we're looking at the rich man tonight, aren't we? And he died. Doesn't matter if we're rich. Doesn't matter if we fare sumptuously every day. Of course, the health people would say we're probably one of the things that kill us. But anyway, the idea is this, that it doesn't matter what our lifestyle is. We're all going to die. And this rich man died. And it says in our text, and was buried. I like that little phrase that the Lord put in here. And he was buried. Now, it doesn't say that about the beggar. I mean, the beggar died, but who cares? Who knows? He just didn't show up at the gate one day. And no one ever gave it a second thought. I have no idea what happened to his body. Somebody may have just hauled it out and thrown it over into the garbage dump on the east of Jerusalem. But what difference does that make? Really? Because Lazarus was known by God, and Lazarus, no matter where his body was in Abraham's bosom. But this man was buried. I would almost want to guess that he had made great preparations for this funeral cortege. And there was a great many people who came. And it might have been a wonderful funeral sermon which told the folks how wonderful this man was and how much he had contributed to the synagogue and how much, well, who knows what they said about it. And who cares? Because you see, what happened was this man. No matter how wonderfully his body was cared for after death, he was in hell. Now, as we said this morning, the Lord treated both places equally in the sense that we cannot say one is real and the other one isn't. We cannot say one is metaphorical and the other one isn't. Both are treated equally. If one is real, and we all want heaven to be real, the other is just as real. Now, what do we know about this place called hell? We talked about a few things this morning and what heaven was like, and by the time we got through with that, I wanted to go there right away. But I want to tell you tonight a little bit about hell. The first thing I would like to say about hell is it is a place where there is everlasting burning. That's what Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 14 will tell us. Who among us will dwell in the everlasting burnings? according to our text in Luke 16, is a place of great torment, a place of grieving, of sorrow, of torment, a place where another text would tell us where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, a place of torment, of everlasting burnings. In Matthew chapter 25, it tells me this, that it is a place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. I find that an interesting verse because it will tell me that it was not prepared for men. But if men will choose to follow the devil and those angels that followed the devil, thus we will be in the same place where the devil will be forever and forever. A place of torment. A place that was not prepared for man, but if man chooses to follow Satan, as he did in the Garden of Eden many, many years ago, then we will be in eternity with the one we have chosen to follow. Another thing that I note about hell is this. It is a place without God. It's wonderful to be where God is. And one of the things we noted about heaven this morning was the fact that it was the abode of God, and therefore his abode is characterized by the character of God. Well, then hell is a place that is characterized by the absence of God. And what does that mean? Well, right out front, it would mean that it is a place without light. Matthew chapter 8 tells us that it is a place that is called the outer darkness. Outer. The far reaches of darkness. You know, you can come into a place where there's a light, and you walk out of the light into a dark room, and the further you get into the room, the darker it becomes, because the further you are away from the light, until you get to the far reaches of the place where the light that was out there someplace is gone, and you are in total darkness. Hell is described as a place where there is no light. Outer darkness. Interesting, isn't it? The very first verses of our Bible will tell us the first thing God did was he said, "Let there be light." Now, I was always taught in school the light came from the sun. I suppose I'll have to argue with that about Dan this evening at home, but there was light in day one. The sun was created in day four. So I scratch my head and I say, where did the light come from? Well, where the God is, there is light, because he is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. To be in a place where there is no light, to be in a place without God, thus, not only without light, but without any form of goodness, because God is good. But there will be no goodness. There will be no mercy. There will be no kindness. There will be no love. Can you imagine a place? I mean, we live in a pretty fractured society. We live in a pretty violent society. We understand that, but yet all around us there is evidences of God's love and God's kindness and God's goodness and God's mercy all around us. Sometimes we find it in unusual places, but we find evidences of mercy and grace and kindness and goodness around us. But in a place called hell, there will be none of these things. In hell, there is no hope. Al Lindsay wrote a book a number of years ago called The Terminal Generation. I never read the book, but I loved the cover. And it said this: man can live 3 weeks without food, 3 days without water, 3 minutes without air, but he cannot live without hope. And in hell, there is no hope, for there will be no change. It is eternal, without God, without goodness, without light, without hope, and without a Savior. Because you see, it is in time that there is a Savior. Once you leave time and step into eternity, there is no Savior. And thus, there will be no time. Carry that down your thinking process. Thus, there will be no opportunity to be reconciled to God. But there'll be one thing there. We will have memory, and it will haunt us. Son, I don't know of any more solemn phrase in this whole text than this: son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivedst thy good things. Do you realize that if you would step out of time and into eternity without Christ tonight, that you will always remember this meeting? You will always remember the opportunities, the goodness that you were surrounded by, the opportunities that you had of listening to the gospel because you live in this country and the gospel is so prolifically preached. A place of never-ending memory. And it will bore through you like a worm through the earth. And one other thing that I note about this place: it is a place where prayer is not answered. Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus? and have him just dip his finger in a glass of cool water and that it might touch my tongue, that I might be somewhat refreshed, for I am tormented in this flame. A prayer is asking God, right, for something. He asked for a drop of water, and it was denied. And even maybe worse than that, he said, Father Abraham, I've got 5 brethren. They're still in time. Do you think maybe you could send Lazarus to them? Do you think maybe he would go and talk to them so that they wouldn't come here? A reasonable request, wasn't it? But it was denied. Because Abraham argued that if they didn't believe the word of God that they had in their hands, they wouldn't believe even if one rose from the dead. I'm here tonight to tell you that there was one who rose from the dead. And there are many tonight who still do not believe. They have the Word of God. They have more of the Word of God than these brethren of this rich man had. And they have one that rose from the dead. And having all of this, Abraham was right. They still will not believe. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, we have Moses has set before the children of Israel the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. And he ends that whole long speech, if you will, by a few chapters in our Bible, and he ends it with this. He says, I have set before you life, and I have set before you death. Choose life. And you have a choice to make tonight. And I would plead with you as Moses pled with the children of Israel. I have set before you this day the blessings of heaven in eternity and the horror of hell in eternity. And I would plead with you tonight, just as Moses pled with the nation of Israel, choose life. The consequences are enormous. You can go on trusting your own resources, trusting your religion, your good works, and suffer. The consequences of the rich man is presently suffering in a place called hell. Or you can come as you are, a beggar, with nothing in your hand to bring God. To rest this night in the finished work of Christ. That's why Christ came. He died for your sins. He was buried. And He rose again the third day in order that we can all receive from Him life everlasting. Life filled with the joys of heaven. And He would still hold out His hand tonight and say to each one of us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Tonight I would beg of you to come to Him and enjoy the blessings of heaven and home. Don't come to Him, and you will suffer the consequences of the horror of hell. Let's pray. Father, we tremble when we think of hell. The horrors of that place is too great for us even to begin to contemplate and grasp in our minds. And Your Son has tried to bring before us something of what it would be like to be without Christ in a lost eternity. Our Father, we would shudder to think that anyone in this room would suffer those consequences. Our Father, we would desire for everyone in this room that they would spend eternity with you in perfect peace and joy and comfort and rest and righteousness. Our Father, we have sought today to bring before each of our hearts the vast contrast between heaven and hell, between time and eternity, between trusting our own riches and as a beggar reaching out so that the hand of God can lift us up and cleanse us and draw us to His own bosom. And our Father, we would pray tonight that no one here would make the wrong choice. Our Father, we would plead that Your Spirit would speak to hearts, and that even tonight someone would come to the Lord Jesus in all of their need, in all of their sin, in all of their fullness of sores, and simply receive the Lord Jesus. And our Father, if that would happen tonight, surely there would be joy in the presence of the angels. There would be joy in this congregation. And our Father, we would just be so anxious for that to happen here. Our Father, we would leave it with You and Your Spirit and trust that You will convict and bring someone to the Lord Jesus even tonight. For we would ask this in our Savior's name.